We come to one of the wildest Old Testament passages, especially if you've never read it, and it's a long one. So I tell you that to say, we're jumping right in. In 1855, there was a term coined because Western Europe, which was dominated by the Judeo-Christian nations of the day, had allied itself with the Ottoman, the Muslim Empire of the Ottoman Empire. They had allied themselves, though unusual, unnatural, and historically antagonists, they had allied themselves against what they both perceived to be the great growing threat of Tsarist Russia and Greece and the Balkans. The term that was coined for this alliance, which lives on to this day, is the term an unholy alliance. And the passage that we come to today is all about the danger for you and I as followers of God to enter into unholy alliances. So if you will, turn with me. We're in 2 Chronicles chapter 18. And I'll remind you what we've seen. We spent 3 weeks walking through the narrative of King Asa's life. Last week we saw chapter 17, Asa's son, King Jehoshaphat, comes to the throne. And Jehoshaphat experiences greatness. We'll see it here in chapter 18, verse 1. It says, "Now Jehoshaphat had great riches and honor." We watched last week as those riches and honor were a direct result of God's being with him, of God's establishing his reign and rule, the kingdom under his hand. Those riches and honor were a result of, as the glory of God was being seen through Jehoshaphat and the people as they were seeking the Lord, that glory caused the other nations around them to live in dread. So God raises Jehoshaphat up. Jehoshaphat seeks God. God honors that pursuit. And so it says, "Now Jehoshaphat had great riches and honor, and he allied himself by marriage with Ahab. Some years later, he went down to visit Ahab at Samaria." Now, if you look on a map, you'll be confused because Samaria is north of Jerusalem, not south. When it says he went down, it means he went down the hill of Jerusalem, and there it's talking about how high up off the ground he is, which, by the way, when you read that in Scripture, he went down, that's what it means. It's not how we use it. Why you need to know that? You don't really, but there you go. "Some years later, he went down to visit Ahab at Samaria, and Ahab had slaughtered many sheep and oxen for him and the people who were with him." He was putting on a feast. "And the people who were with him, and Ahab induced, he enticed, he misled, he used deceitful practices," a word to speak of Satan luring a righteous person into sin. It says Ahab did all this to induce Jehoshaphat to go up against Ramoth Gilead. "Ahab, king of Israel, said to Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, 'Will you go with me against Ramoth Gilead?' And Jehoshaphat said to him, 'I am as you are, and will be, my people will be as your people, and we will be with you in battle.'" So here's what you have. Jehoshaphat, who's great in riches and honor, he has allied himself by marriage. Now, what that means is not that Jehoshaphat has allied himself. What it means is Jehoshaphat has promised his son Jehoram. He has arranged a marriage between his son Jehoram and the son or the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel. And this produces an alliance, two kingdoms who were once unified, now split, who've lived under 50 years of hostility and tension with each other. There is now a state of no conflict, of seeming peace through this marriage of the prince and princess. And so Jehoshaphat goes up to visit Ahab, and Ahab throws a remarkable feast for Jehoshaphat and all of his entourage. The whole purpose of this feast is to impress, to entice, to woo, to lure Jehoshaphat into going against Ramoth Gilead. Now, Ramoth Gilead is on the other side of the Jordan River. It is a major city off what is the King's Highway. It's a major trade route. Ahab says, "We've got to get this back. Will you go up with me?" And Jehoshaphat says, "Hey, I'm with you all the way. My people, your people, my people, we're going." But Jehoshaphat says to the king of Israel, verse 4, he says, but first, please inquire for the word of the Lord. Now, I want you to pay some close attention here. You notice Lord there, likely in your Bible, it's all capitalized. That's the English way of telling you that in the original Hebrew, the word there is God's personal covenant name. More commonly, you would have heard as Yahweh, the name that God revealed when Moses said, who are you? Who will I tell the people that you are? Whenever you see Lord in all uppercase, that's what it means. So please inquire first for the word of the Lord, for the word of our covenant personal God. Then the king of Israel assembled the prophets, 400 men, and said to them, shall we go against Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall I refrain? Now notice, and they said, get up, go up, for God will give it into the hand of the king. But Jehoshaphat said, is there not yet a prophet of the Lord? Do you still have a prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of him? The king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, there is yet one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him because he never prophesies good for me, but evil. He is Micaiah, son of Imla. But Jehoshaphat said, oh, king, don't say it so. Surely it's not that bad. So the king of Israel called an officer, bring quickly Micaiah, Imla's son. Now the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, were sitting each on his throne. Arrayed in their robes, they were sitting at the threshing floor at the entrance of the gate of Samaria, the capital city of the northern kingdom of Israel. And at that time, Zedekiah, the son of Kenaniah, made horns of iron for himself and said, thus says the Lord, with these you shall gore the Arameans until they are consumed. And all the prophets were prophesying thus, saying, go, for the Lord will give it into the hand of the king. So here's the scene. Jehoshaphat maybe senses something is off here, and he says, you have a prophet. Let's inquire of a prophet of the Lord. And so Ahab goes, all right, bring my prophets in. And you notice the prophets, they said, go up. But they didn't say the Lord. They said God, which in Hebrew you can be translated God as in God our Father. It can also be the same word that just is a generic description for any deity. And obviously Jehoshaphat's, something's percolating. He goes, this just seemed like a bunch of yes men. Is there not, do you not still have a true prophet of Yahweh here? To which Ahab readily admits, well, I got one guy. Can't stand him because he never tells me what I want to hear. And Jehoshaphat says, oh, it's not that bad. Bring him. And so Ahab goes, sends a messenger to go get Micaiah. And as this is happening in front of the two kings, there is prophets are doing what prophets might do in the Old Testament, or we might say false prophets. They're making a grand display and scene. Oh, look at this. Think about the pastors who preach, and they've always got some mega crazy illustration on stage where they're blowing up fireworks. Like, that's what these prophets are doing. These horns, you're gore them. God's going to go up. And so this scene is all taking place. And then this happens. The messenger, verse 12, who went to summon Micaiah, spoke to him saying, and I love this. Let's just be clear. The world doesn't change. You can picture this conversation taking place, whether it's the halls of Congress or the halls of your own office building. Then the messenger who went to summon Micaiah spoke to him saying, behold, the words of the prophets are uniformly favorable to the king. So let your word be like one of them and be favorable. All the prophets, Micaiah, have said yes, so you make sure to say yes too. Tell the king what he wants to hear. But Micaiah said, as the Lord lives, what my God says, that is what I will speak. So when he came to the king said to him, Micaiah, shall we go up to Ramoth-Gilead in battle, or shall I refrain? And he said, now I'm going to conjecture here, and he said, oh yeah, go up, succeed, it'll be given into your hands. The king obviously recognizes there's some sarcasm in Micaiah's voice, because the king says, how many times must I adjure you to speak to me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord? Micaiah, don't mess with me. So Micaiah says, here's the truth. I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains like sheep which have no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let each one of them return to his house in peace. Here's what he says. He says, Ahab, I saw all your kingdom scattered. Scattering's not a good thing. Scattering means you've been beaten. I saw them scattered like sheep without a shepherd. The king was to be the shepherd of the people. What he looks at Ahab and says, Ahab, let me tell you, the truth is, you go up into battle, you will not come home. You will go to your death. Thus says the Lord. So the king of Israel looks at Jehoshaphat and said, did I not tell you that he would not prophesy good but evil? And Micaiah decides to go a little deeper. Now I want to be clear, here's where the passage gets a little crazy. And this opens up what could be a big rabbit hole we chase, and we just flat don't have time to if we're going to fully understand what the passage means and how it applies. But listen, Micaiah says, let me tell you the scene of heaven. He says, therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven, be all of the angels of various kinds, the host of heaven, were standing on his right and on his left. There is this council of angelic hosts before the Lord. Now, let's be clear. This council is not because God needs counsel. It is a council of angelic beings that God sometimes, you will see the Lord speak directly to people. Sometimes, how does the Lord speak? Through the angel of the Lord. Sometimes, the Lord's hand will part the waters, and sometimes, the Lord sends an angel to come and take out the army. God works through his angels. And this is an instant of that. And the Lord said, who will entice Ahab, king of Israel, to go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead? And one said this while another said that. Then a certain spirit came forward and stood before the Lord and said, I will entice Ahab. And the Lord asked him, how? What's your plan? He said, I will go and be a deceiving spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. So God said, you are to entice him. You will prevail. Go and do it. Now therefore, Ahab, behold, the Lord has put a deceiving spirit in the mouth of your prophets, for the Lord has proclaimed disaster against you. Now, let me give you an aside here that's not the point. This is an interesting scene in heaven. And if we're not careful, you might read it and go, wait a minute, did it just say that the Lord sent a deceiving spirit to mislead Ahab? And in one sense, yes, that is exactly what it says. But you need to understand something very clear. What God is doing here is not telling a lie. God is not being dishonest. What God is doing is God is working to carry out the judgment he's already told Ahab is coming. See, back up with me for a moment. Ahab, this Ahab is not another Ahab. This Ahab is the Ahab, the Ahab of the days of Elijah. The Ahab who, by virtue of being the son of Omri and married to Jezebel, the daughter of the king of Tyre and the chief priest of Baal, this Ahab is the Ahab who has reigned for 22 years. This is the Ahab who has sought to kill Elijah. This is the Ahab who has prospered the prophets of Baal and slaughtered the prophets of the Lord. This is the Ahab who built his wife an ivory palace filled with carvings of Egyptian deities and false gods. This is the Ahab who tore down God's altars and built a temple in honor of Baal. This is the Ahab who still says, I worship Yahweh. I just worship all these other gods too and over him. This is that Ahab. This is the Ahab that God sent Elijah to and said, 3 years no rain. And for 3 years, Ahab watched the power of the one true God. In contrast to Baal, the storm god, Baal didn't bring the rain. The God, one true God, withhold the rain. Yet Ahab didn't repent. Ahab sees fire fall on Mount Carmel. The prophets of Baal slaughtered. God send rain. Yet Ahab doesn't change. Ahab will go and wrongfully kill a righteous man. Yet Ahab does not change. And it is after the killing of Naboth that God sends Elijah back there early in 2 Kings, or at the end of 1 Kings. And Elijah tells Ahab, God is going, you have now forfeited all your opportunities. Your life is over. God's judgment's going to come on your life, not only on your life, but God's going to deal with the wickedness of your wife and your children. And in that moment, there is a brief moment of humility where Ahab seems to offer some level of repentance. And in God's graciousness, he says, because Ahab has humbled himself, he will still die, but I will allow him to die before he sees my full judgment on the rest of his family. So you need to understand, when it comes to this, this is not an instance, oh my goodness, does God lie? If I set myself to seek God as a child of God, is God going to mislead me? No. God is truth. He can only speak truth. By virtue of being in Christ, if you have been saved by grace through faith, you are automatically not in the same category as Ahab. Ahab is not a God follower. He has already been appointed for judgment. If you are in Christ, you are a God follower appointed for glory. This is a very unique instance, a very new, unique instance where God is going to, you're watching the curtain of heaven pulled back and watching how God is going to give the wicked over to their full desires. And in giving the wicked to their desires, he is going, because he is only he can do this, in giving the wicked their desires, he's going to spin it on the head and bring his judgment on them, and righteousness will prevail. This is what is taking place. So to be clear, you have no danger. Seek the Lord. The Lord will not mislead you, for God cannot lie. And that is a quotation straight out of Scripture. But God is righteous and has already pronounced judgment on Ahab. Zedekiah, who was the priest, strikes Micaiah in the cheek. When did the Spirit of the Lord pass from me to you? And Micaiah rebukes him. And Micaiah will say in these next few verses, he will say, look, here's the real test. Go to battle and see if what I says happen or not. If it doesn't happen, I'm a false prophet. If it does, you know that I speak the word of the Lord. So Ahab says, take this man, Micaiah, put him in prison, feed him sparingly with bread and water until I return safely. Now look with me, verse 28. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up against Ramoth-Gilead. Now watch Ahab's plan. The king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, I will disguise myself and go into battle, but you put on your robes. I don't really believe God's going to take me out, but just in case, let me throw a Halloween costume on, because that will divert the just hand of God. Also, you wear your kingly robe, so you will clearly stand out as the object of attack. Now, the king of Aram commanded the captain of his chariot, saying, do not fight with small or great, but go after the king of Israel alone. So the captains of the chariot saw Jehoshaphat. They said, it is the king of Israel. And they turned aside to fight him. But Jehoshaphat cries out. In that moment, Jehoshaphat realizes he's in danger. He shouldn't be here. He cries out to God. And the Lord helped him. The Lord delivered him. God diverted the armies from him. And when the captains of the chariot saw it was not the king of Israel, they turned back from pursuing him. Now, get ready. This is one of my all-time top five favorite verses in all the Bible. A certain man, so a specific individual, drew his bow at random and struck the king of Israel in a joint of the armor. So Ahab said to the driver of the chariot, turn around and take me out of the fight. I am severely wounded. A soldier who either was just firing at random or just saw somebody moving and had no clue who it was, shot a shot with more precision than the best archers of the day. Because what is by seeming happenstance and random to man, under the sovereign power of God, delivers the final blow to Ahab. The king of Israel propped himself up in the chariot in front of the Arameans until evening, and at sunset, he died. Now, church family, here's where we've got to pause. So what's the point of the passage. There's a point that's up front, and there's a point that's behind the surface. This same narrative, much of it is repeated over in Kings. And the focus, when you go to Kings, the focus is on this. It does not matter how mighty, how prosperous, and how wicked Ahab is. It does not matter what lengths Ahab goes to try to guard himself against the hand of God. God alone is sovereign. God alone, because he is sovereign, has all power. And because God has all power, there is nothing that he says that will not come to pass. That's the point. It's God on the throne, not Ahab. God will take the random arrow of a bowman. God will take the false prophecies of a group of yes men, and he will give the wicked over to their desires. Church family, God reigns sovereignly right now. He is on his throne. He is not shaken. His power is unstoppable. Nothing will stop his ability to accomplish his will. His word cannot fail. It must come to pass, and it does not matter what amount of human strategy attempts to disguise ourselves and walk away. Nothing will stop him. The wicked who seem to prosper today, the ones who compromise, which are applauded today, there comes a day where they will no longer prosper or be applauded, but truth will reign. And though it might seem, and understand with Ahab, Ahab's reign was marked by prosperity for the rich. The rich became richer and more powerful. The poor became poorer. For Ahab and the people who liked Ahab, life was pretty good. 22 years, Elijah would have suffered. Prophets of God were assaulted, altars. 22 years. By the way, do you realize how long 22 years ago is? 22 years ago was 2002. George W. Bush was in the second year of his first term as president. 9/11 was not even a year old. 22 years is a long time where it looks like God's doing nothing. Well, God's not bringing any judgment down. Why don't we affirm what Ahab says? Church family, it may seem in the days we live that God's judgment is delayed or even non-existent. It may appear that one can compromise on truth to new interpretations of Scripture to fit one's preferred choices. It may appear, and arguments may arise that make it feel as if it's almost holy to alter God's eternal truth. But be clear, we must never ally ourselves with those who compromise and reject the Word of God. Because God is sovereign. His power is absolute and his word does not fail. And what's interesting is if that's the primary point that's heavy in Kings, when you come over to the Chronicles narrative, that is still the primary point, but in applying in a different way, because here's the reality. Because God is sovereign, it's not just that in God's sovereignty, Ahab, the wicked one, gets what's coming. The point in Chronicles is to expose the fact that Jehoshaphat was foolish and never should have been in that battle in the first place. So, what do you mean, Pastor? Well, look with me at chapter 19. Then Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned in safety to the house of Jerusalem. Jehu, the son of Hanani, we know Hanani, that's the one who rebuked Asa when Asa failed to seek God. Then Jehu, the son, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, "Should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord and bring wrath on yourself from the Lord?" What are you thinking, Jehoshaphat? Why would you put yourself in fellowship and in support of and actively fighting for the agenda of those who are rebellious against God? "But there is good in you, for you have removed the Asheroth, you have sought to remove the idols from Judah, and in your heart you have fixed your heart, you have determined to be loyal and faithful to God." And the implication is, so because there is some good in you, Jehoshaphat, this was not a turn of wickedness but a turn of folly, God has displayed mercy and grace. And we'll see next week that Jehoshaphat goes back and continues to lead the people in righteousness. You see, the key in this passage, church family, it is that God is sovereign. It is that his power is absolute. It is that his word will not fail. And the understanding is if we really grasp that, then we must beware of the danger of unholy alliances, which clearly Jehoshaphat was not. So what's an unholy alliance, Pastor? What does that look like? I mean, an unholy alliance is when you and I will readily go to battle for causes that are against the character of Christ. It's when you and I will enter into a relationship, whether that be personally or professionally, whether that be individually or corporately, that violates God's word and character. Especially when it's for the sake of having, we're going to call it not peace, pieces of God, we'll call it non-conflict. Or maybe it's that person I feel can protect me. Or there is something they can provide tangibly that I want now, but in order to receive it or experience it, I must compromise truth. It's when you and I listen and believe the flattery of wickedness more than the truth of God. Unholy alliance is when we make ourselves a friend and defender of falsehood. It's when we compromise the truth of God's character and word for the agenda of the world. Let me give you an example. A real simple one. Let's be clear. You and I are living, if you are saved by grace through faith, we are saints, holy people living in a broken, fallen world. It is not a sin to be friends with people who don't know Jesus. Not only is it not a sin, if you're going to be like Jesus, you should have friends who don't know Jesus. It is a sin if in order to maintain, gain, or receive something from that relationship, I place that relationship over my loyalty to Jesus and begin to compromise who Jesus is and what he said. That's an unholy alliance. And church family, you and I need to understand and recognize there is a real and present danger. In fact, there are too many examples than I can fit in our sermon time because of how practical this is for all of our lives. Jehoshaphat was not aware. Do you realize Jehoshaphat is not a newbie to God in this passage? By this point in his life, he has walked with God for decades. He knows the power and might of God. He knows the presence of God with him, the power and might of God to establish him. And even at the end here, Jehu says, you have really in your heart set and determined to seek God. Jehoshaphat's seeking of God is not for show. There's legitimacy to his loyalty. And even he was blinded by an unholy alliance. We don't know what motivated it. It's possible it could have been fear. Oh, you know, we've been at war with Israel for 50 years. It would be really nice. It'd be really nice to not have that. I'm getting pressure from the people. My advisors are saying, hey, here's this open door. I feel this pressure. Maybe God won't continue to protect. Maybe there could be all sorts of fear, doubts of God's character, self-pity. Oh, I'm not. Maybe it's fear that drove him to say, let's make this marriage. And oh, now that we're allied, I maybe it was fear. Fear can drive us to unholy alliances. God, are you really who you say you are? Will you really show up? There's a temptation of just, we'll call it niceness. People-pleasing. False unity. False unity meaning unity at all costs. Listen, there likely was a pressure. Let's get peace worked out with Israel. Let's nail it down. And Jehoshaphat's just a nice guy and goes, well, hey, you know what? I mean, we all technically from the same, we're all from Abraham. Let's play buddy-buddy. Let's just simplify it down. These things aren't a big deal. It's for a good cause. And it's the easy thing to do. All of those are reasons, reasons of niceness, convenience, simplicity, where we go, it's not that big of a deal. It's for a good cause. Listen, if it's about who God is and what he says, it is always a big deal. The danger of unholy alliance is subtle It is real, it is present, and such alliances always come at a cost. We see a variety of costs in the passage. There's personal calamity. Ahab has filled up the patience of God with his wickedness. Ahab, the one about whom it was said in 1 Kings 21, surely there was no one like Ahab who sold himself to do evil in the sight of the Lord. The most wicked man the nation of Israel, either kingdom, had seen to that point in history. It's personal calamity. He will perish. There's consequences for sin. There's God's corrective rebuke. Jehoshaphat, it might have been tempting. Jehoshaphat cries out in the midst of the battle. Here's what I think. He gets in the middle of battle and quickly realizes, oh my goodness, Lord, I shouldn't be here. And now there's danger. And he cries out. And isn't it amazing? Our God, who's not pleased with Jehoshaphat's actions, displays mercy and grace and rescues him. It says he returns back to Jerusalem peacefully. And maybe there would have been a danger for Jehoshaphat to go, well, you know what? Maybe I wasn't in the wrong. I didn't die. I'm coming back home safe and sound. And so God sends a prophetic rebuke to make sure Jehoshaphat understands. Jehoshaphat, I am merciful, I am gracious, I love you, and I have spared you. But do not mistake, your returning home peacefully is not because I approve of what you did. Quite the opposite, you were in the wrong. His actions draw the rebuke of God. Not only that, but it will desensitize him in the future. The very last part of Jehoshaphat's life in Chronicles, he will go back years later to the kingdom of the north and engage in a joint shipbuilding effort. And there, it's not viewed as foolishness. There, he's flat out rebuked for wickedness. There is some pattern in Jehoshaphat's life that is just willing to engage in these unholy alliances, and there's a cost for it. He's rebuked. It desensitizes something that comes out later, and it impacts future generations. Now, I intentionally glossed over it. Look back at the beginning. He allied himself by marriage to Ahab. Ahab and Jezebel have a daughter named Athaliah. Athaliah is not of pure Jewish descent. Therefore, that marriage is actually forbidden in God's covenant law. Not only that, but Athaliah is the daughter of Jezebel, the priestess of Baal, and the granddaughter of the chief priest of Baal. She represents a pagan religion, and Athaliah will enter into marriage with Jehoram. And it's interesting, when Jehoshaphat passes off the scene, Jehoram comes to the throne. And what does Jehoram do? He kills all his brothers, and he leads the people of Judah to worship the Baals. Where do you think he got that influence from? Athaliah. Not only that, but if you know the rest of Israel history, Jehoram will die. Athaliah was well trained by her mother Jezebel, and she will proceed to kill every heir to the throne of David, which, realize what that means. Where's the Messiah come from? David. She kills all but one. And that one is through whom the line of our Lord and Savior Jesus comes. The ramifications of Jehoshaphat's foolhardiness to enter into unholy alliances impacted and destroyed far more lives than his own. In fact, I would argue it destroyed more lives than his own. He didn't really experience that much destruction from it. And here's the sad part of all of it. Such alliances come at a cost. They're tempting for a variety of reasons. They're a real and present danger. None of us are above. But here's the sad part. They're absolutely unnecessary. Go back with me to verse 1. There's one of two ways you can translate the Hebrew. Most of our Bibles have just the very direct. But here's the other appropriate translation. And you might even make a note somewhere. Now, although Jehoshaphat had great riches and honor, he allied himself with Ahab. Although Jehoshaphat experienced the presence of God with him, although Jehoshaphat had been established by God, although He went and forged an unholy alliance that was absolutely unnecessary. There is not a single thing alliance with Ahab could ever meet or give or satisfy in Jehoshaphat's life or the kingdom of Judah. He didn't need any of it. And you and I need to understand today, church family, that we are not above the same danger. We live in a day and age where we can say, well, I believe salvation is in Jesus. But there might be some other ways too. Well, I believe Jesus, but, you know, absolute truth and absolute right and wrong, that's just, there's been so many evils that have come from that. So your truth is true too. Oh, I worship Jesus. I go to church. But because I am willing to fudge on absolute truth, then you know what? Your understanding of God's human creations as man and woman, or maybe not, might be right. Church family, we can play unholy alliances all day long with beliefs regarding truth. We can play unholy alliances. You know what? Here's the promise of the world to make my child into a superstar who will have a great life. Except that if it's the promise of the world, how many things of God will it strip out? And don't mishear me. I'm not saying kids can't play sports or do extracurriculars or go try to tell you. My point is we so often just will run into all sorts of things without examining them to the Word of God, which leads to the last part. Well, how do we guard against this? Real simple. Three simple ways. If we got to recognize the real danger, well, how do we guard against it? Three simple ways. One, we seek the Lord's will. Notice what it says. What does it say about Jehoshaphat there at the end? You have set your heart to seek God. You have fixed and determined in your will to seek in your innermost being God. And you see this even in the text. Obviously, even amidst all the flattery, something in Jehoshaphat was going, I don't know if I should do this. Send me a prophet. Something in Jehoshaphat. Oh, I shouldn't be here. God, help me. There is, at the end of the day, at this point in Jehoshaphat's life, there is a heart that truly trusts the Lord. Does Jehoshaphat stumble? Does he get blinded for a moment? Yes. It's a very real danger to all of us, but it is because at the core of his being, there is a heart that seeks the Lord. Ultimately, he is spared. Church family, in our inner man, are we fixing our hearts with a purpose to know Jesus, to love Jesus, to follow Jesus, no matter the cost? By the way, in this passage, there's only one character who follows Jesus rightly. He's thrown in prison. And it said he won't be released until Ahab returns. Do you realize Ahab doesn't return? We don't know what happens to Micaiah. Does our heart set to seek, know, and honor the Lord regardless of the cost? And you'll remember from our last sermon, it doesn't mean perfection, but it does mean direction. A consistent, persistent direction. We seek the Lord's will. We heed the Lord's word. Listen, unholy alliances are not that tricky. Now, you and I live in a day where everybody says, Lord, Lord, and acts like they're speaking from the Lord. We need to understand, not every church really worships Jesus. Not every Christian podcast is really biblically Christian. We have a real enemy in a world that will do just like Ahab, throw a giant feast, and I promise you, even though this would not have been the term, Ahab knew how to speak Christianese to make what his plans were sound good to Jehoshaphat. Because at the end of the day, Ahab was still a Jew who sometimes worshipped Yahweh. You and I need to recognize there's a real danger out there with what people say, but here's the reality. Unholy alliances are really easy to spot because they go against what is clear as day in Scripture. Listen, Scripture already told Jehoshaphat, don't marry your kid to a pagan princess. If he just obeyed the clear word, he wouldn't have done it. Scripture's already clear, don't make a covenant with people who are living in idolatry. Well, if he had just obeyed the written word, he wouldn't have done it. Scripture's really clear. Don't rely and trust upon other kings, but on God alone. Most of the issues we compromise on are not mysteries of the word. How does God's sovereignty and man's free will come in? If I'm a little more on God's sovereignty and you're a smidge more on free will, can we be friends? We're not talking about mysteries of Scripture, where there's room, there is some room for healthy debate. We're not talking about views of end times, provided we agree Jesus is. We're talking about stuff that's black and white. Who God is, what He does, who we are as His image bearers, how He relates to us, the lostness of humanity, salvation alone in Jesus Christ. Most of the issues of compromise are things that are clear as day. Scripture doesn't leave us wondering who God is. It doesn't leave us wondering how salvation comes. It doesn't leave us wondering how it all ends. It doesn't leave us wondering about what it means to be a man or a woman. It doesn't leave us wondering about human sexuality. It doesn't leave us wondering about how to engage in business. It doesn't leave us wondering. It spells it out. Not only does it spell it out clearly, but it spells it out simply. Most of Scripture, what is the prayer of the psalmist? Lord, thank you for your law. It makes wise the simple-hearted. Yes, there are some challenging, hard things to work through in Scripture. I'm not saying they're not. What I am saying is most of the unholy alliances we make are clear as day wrong because they fall short of that which is clear in Scripture. And if we would just heed the Word, we wouldn't fall into them. Question is, do we feast more on the Word or on the world's flattery? Now here's the third part, and this is pivotal. If we want to guard against the danger, we seek the Lord. First, we got to recognize there is a danger before you can guard against it. We recognize. Guard against it, we're going to seek the Lord, we're going to heed His Word, and here's the real kicker. We're going to trust and rest on His mercy and grace. God's grace is seen in the uneasiness that Jehoshaphat displays. Is there not a prophet? God's grace preserves Jehoshaphat's life when he's in danger. Jehoshaphat's in the wrong, but God plucks him out. God's grace allows him to return home in peace rather than disrepair. God's grace sends a prophet to correct, so Jehoshaphat is set back rightly with the Lord in his pursuit. And church family, here's the reality. We live in a wild time. There is an easy danger for all of us to fall into an unholy alliance. But the one who trusts the Lord, though he stumbles, will not fall headlong, for the Lord's hand upholds him, Psalm 37. You and I have to trust not the greatness of our seeking, not the intelligence of everything we know in the Word, but you and I are to trust the Lord, to delight ourselves in the Lord, to commit our way to the Lord, to trust in Him, He will do it, to rest in the Lord, to wait patiently for the Lord. Because our God is a God of mercy and grace who does not sit back when He watches His children fall into a place of danger. But through the conviction of the Holy Spirit, through the grief of the Holy Spirit in us, He lovingly trains us, He leads us, He convicts us, He corrects us. So our security has to be trusting in His character alone. Today's passage should not leave us walking out in a state of panic going, well, I don't know. Am I in an unholy alliance? Today's passage should leave us in a place of humility where we go, Lord, I am throwing myself on your loving mercy and grace. I'm acknowledging your God, you're sovereign, and because you're sovereign and your word is true, I have no need to be in alliance with anything in this world. And if in your grace you are convicting me of places where I have compromised, then in humility I turn back and acknowledge you're right and I'm wrong. We should not walk away today in panic, but in joyous security, well aware that there's a great danger to make an unholy alliance, but also well aware that by God's grace we can seek after Him, we can heed His word, and guard against falling into the folly of Jehoshaphat. May it ever be, church family. Let's pray. Jesus, we look to you. You know where each one of us are at. You know what is taking place in each one of our lives. You know what you are doing. This is a time of invitation, Lord, where we need to praise you, hearts hopefully full from having worshiped as we take in your word. This is a time of response if there are some who don't know you, Jesus. They're not in Jehoshaphat's shoes. They're there in Ahab's shoes year before this, where you were just showing patience, trying to call Ahab to repentance and faith. Lord, if there's those that don't know you, may today be the day they meet you. Lord, for those who, brothers and sisters who are wrestling through whatever issues, Holy Spirit, may we yield to you. Jesus, we look to you, and it's in your name I pray.